We're thinking of this morning of a title, the sufficiency of Christ, just that we look in John's Gospel chapter 6. And as I stated, we've been in this particular chapter for a few weeks. We find ourselves in verse 41 where we left off last week. So in John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 41, it says, "And the Jews then complained about him," that would be about Jesus, "because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Father, again, looking to you this morning as we opened in prayer, we worshiped you, communion and prayer, fellowship. We'd ask your blessing upon the teaching of your word as it goes forth. You're the one that makes it powerful. It's living and active. The important thing is to have the right heart. And if our soul and heart has been caught up lately in complaining and murmuring, it takes away the faith that is needed to trust you. So be with our dear friends this morning. If that's been a challenge lately, we pray for the hope in Christ that can be upon each and every one of us right now. Open up our hearts to receive your word gladly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We realize that not everybody has been with us on each of our studies, and it's always wise, as Jesus would do, he would continue and talk about a topic he had talked about before. So just in a brief way, and I appreciate communion, and it's at the end of that ministry, and Jesus is working in the beginning of his ministry or midway through at this point, and he's gathered a number of people, and there's a great curiosity that's taking place. And so we have seen literally thousands of people are very curious and interested in Jesus Christ because of the things that he's doing. The Bible records them as signs. We might consider them miracles or signs, but every one of the signs has a message to go with it. And so he's doing various signs and miracles, and as the crowd is growing, there's a great interest that they have. They have a great interest in Jesus. But the question is this: why are you interested in Jesus? Is it because of what he can provide? He just fed the multitudes, thousands of people. They waited around hoping for that morning breakfast and was wondering where Jesus was. He had gone across to the other side of the sea. He had sent his disciples across. It's about an 8-mile trip across. There was a big storm. Peter walked on the water. Christ calmed the sea. And they found Jesus and his disciples on the other side of the sea. And they came to him and they wanted to just see him do the miraculous thing. It's like a circus with food. Show us something. And so what Jesus does is he takes what he's already accomplished, the feeding of the multitudes, and there's a message with that. So he has aligned himself up as the Messiah. And he uses the terminology, and we saw it last week. We saw it in verse 35 last week, and we see it this morning in verse 48. But he's using the phrase, I am the bread of life. And as we communicated previously, that statement, I am, is very powerful. It's a messianic statement. It means he's declaring without shame or being apologetic in any way, he's making a statement that declares himself to be God. And so these people that are curious and religious leaders, they cannot handle the fact that he's claiming to be God. And we need to know this. And this is critical for us today. If Christ is not God, then you're not saved and neither am I. And we're dead in our sins and we're headed to hell, an eternity without God. If he is not God, he must be God. He declares he is God. The Gospel of John is written for proof that he is the living God. I had an opportunity to spend a couple of days with my daughter in Phoenix the last couple of days, and a great time. And so it's kind of like whatever you want to do. And so she's learned well from her mom and sisters. They like to go shopping. They like to do all the things I don't like to do particularly, but willing to do. And I'm willing to wait in that line at Marshall's with the basket while she still looks at other things. And I count it. I mean, I just am that kind of guy. I'm like 27 people away from the cashier. And I think there's just me and two other guys, and the rest are women. And when the guys pass by, I just kind of go, and they go. And I think it's good. It's good. There was a nice woman in line, maybe a little older than me. It's funny when you get to this age, you think everybody's older. They're actually younger. But anyways, I said, Do you live here? And you know, did you grow up here? And she told me about another state that she had grown up in and they lived in, and her husband was a lawyer. And as she communicated that particular state, I says, well, it's probably really good that you're here now, because I know that that particular state defunded the police and created riots and did a lot of other things. And she goes, oh, no, we're very liberal. We're very liberal. And she says, so what do you do? I says, I'm a pastor. And I said, I tell you what went in my mind. I tell you what I said. I'm a pastor, and I'm very thankful for these days in which we live, because there's just so many hurting people that are being cared for through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then I didn't say, but it was on my ticker in my mind, because of all the liberal laws that the liberal politicians have made. But I didn't say that. God's teaching me to be gracious. He's showing me that everything has a message to it. So when Jesus is speaking that I am the bread of life, he is God. He's declaring himself to be God. Now, notice in verse 41, the Jews have been hearing him. Prior to that, in verse 40, he speaks about everlasting life. So remember, the reason that Christ came to this earth is to save sinners and to provide salvation for us. That's why he came here to earth, to die on a cross for our sins and to provide everlasting life. Ever since sin in the garden, and basically in the garden, the temptation was to Adam, the things of this world can satisfy you more than God can satisfy you. Just in a brief way, when you look at the temptations, it's a temptation to say, this will satisfy you more than being obedient to God. And it's the same thing today. This world and the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the temptations are to bring a sense of personal satisfaction that I don't need God. And so in this message that he's communicating, he fed the multitudes literal bread. And that was a substance at that time. Bread was the key substance. And he fed them. And they understood that. They couldn't survive without food. So he's saying, there's a physical need that you have. And that physical need I will meet today. And I want to use that as an illustration that there is a spiritual need that you have, greater than the physical need. Because Jesus says, I can give you food and you're just going to be hungry later on. It's just like if I don't know, do you guys remember bread makers? They were really popular. A lot of you don't. A lot of you do. Well, they were very popular. They're amazing because they puff you up quite a bit. And I've noticed, I think most of those have become boat anchors. They're not around anymore. But fresh bread, and if you go to a place and have fresh bread's great. And then it's just like, okay, well, I want something else on that bread. So you maybe get some melted butter. Like, that's good. I could use some meat. So, yeah, well, I had that bread. The bread was good. Kind of tired of just the bread. I got the butter now. And I got the meat on it. You got any cheese? What kind of cheese do you know? Do you have lettuce? You have tomatoes? You have... And all of a sudden, that bread initially was just perfect. But it gets boring, and you want more and more. It doesn't satisfy. And Jesus is saying, this world, it won't satisfy you. It'll create a greater hunger. And so Jesus is trying to communicate that in all of life, there's a hunger that he's given to us to know him. And he declares himself to be the bread of life. Now, the only reference that they had at this point was Moses. Moses was in the wilderness, and we saw that manna, which means what is it, was a provision that God provided from heaven. And it was in a great volume for 40 years. And they're saying to Jesus, wait a minute, you're calling yourself the bread of life. You're saying you came down from heaven. And they're taking opposition. Again, verse 41, it says they're complaining about him. We don't like what you're saying. We're opposed to what you're saying. We think what you're saying stinks. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't say that specifically, but that's the, they got an attitude. They say, you're trying to equate yourself with this, you know, God and the provision of manna from the heaven. And you're saying you came down from heaven. Well, what Moses did was spectacular. And I'm not seeing that you're doing anything spectacular like that. As a matter of fact, they're asking him to show us some other sign that you might have that you came down from heaven. And he said, you didn't come down from heaven. We know Mary and Joseph and your family and where you came from. You didn't come down from heaven. And so, verse 43, it gets worse. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So just as Doug was talking with the communion message, and in the communion message, he's revealing resurrection and the life. He's revealing the crucifixion. He's revealing many things just in that communion. Jesus is revealing right here that I came to offer eternal life. And the Father is working, drawing people to me. It's the work of the Father because there is a last day. And every one of us has an expiration date. There is a last day for all of us. And we want to be ready for heaven. In verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he, the Son, who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Not will have, but has everlasting life. As your Bible is open to John 6, turn back to John 5 for just a moment. In John 5, in one verse, verse 24, this verse was extremely helpful to me when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ in my first year as a believer. In verse 24 of John chapter 5, most assuredly, or some of your versions may say truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So that's present. It's now. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Why is that verse so powerful to me and to you and to us? Because I lived in darkness. I was a player in the world. I loved the world. That's what I was well aware of, spiritual things, and intellectually believe, but he's not saying intellectually. When he says believe, it's an action word. It's I'm putting my complete trust as much as I can into the Lord Jesus Christ for who he says he is. He says he is the bread of life. So intellectually, I can say, well, that's a great statement. It applies to him. I won't argue that. But am I trusting him? No. I'm just agreeing with his statement. Do I believe that statement is correct? Yes. Is it changing me? No. Why is it not changing me? Because I love me and my sin more than I love the bread of life, the Savior of the world. I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to trust him. I'm not willing to confess my sin. So that's where I found myself at. And obviously at 25, I accumulated a trainload of sin. And I realized it's sin. So what am I? I'm in a predicament. There's no way out of my predicament. There's not enough time left in my life, even if, you know, at 25, to work off all the sin that I committed. There's no way. Because I'd be sinning along the way as I'm trying to work it off. I'm stuck. So when Christ, when it came from a mindset to a heart, crushing, humbly saying, God, this, you did this for me. And that's what it came on my mind, is that you did what you did. The cross that we talked about, the death, burial, and resurrection. You did that for me. Then it became personal. And people had said to me, had communicated to me, do you have a personal relationship with God? And they were sincere and kind, and it's a fair question to ask. But I always thought, what are you? Who are you? You got a hookup with God? I mean, you have a personal relationship? Like, what? Where are you coming from? Next thing you're going to tell me you came down from heaven. Because it doesn't make sense. But it did when I realized that he would love me. And going back to that verse 24 in chapter 5, that meant when I asked for his forgiveness, when I trusted him as my Savior, eternal life began that day in 1978 for me. That day, eternal life began. I'm just waiting to go home. However you can use me in the time that I'm here on this journey of life. And then it says, again in verse 24, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. To realize, are you kidding me? I mean, all that accumulation of sin, it isn't going to be brought up at a future time by a holy, righteous God and say, yes, you know, you believe me, but now here's all your sin. It's crushing. He goes, no. As far as the east is from the west, that account has been taken care of, past, present, and future. It's done away with. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh or the ways of the world, but are now walking according to the life in Christ Jesus. I mean, to me, that was like, are you kidding? I mean, it is Christmas every day with the gift of God. I mean, just to think about that. Clean before the Lord. I'm not perfect, and I continue to sin, and I continue to seek his forgiveness, but it's not for salvation. It's to remain in a fellowship, abiding relationship, and we've gone from death to life. So going back to our text, in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. He spoke about the fathers, and he says to us in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am, and so Jesus is saying again, I am that living bread. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled. So if you notice in verse 41, they complain. In verse 43, they murmur. In verse 52, they're quarreling amongst themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? So on their, from their point of view, it seems like, is this cannibalism? Is this something like, what is this? What does this really mean? They weren't catching the symbolism of the bread. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That is a big sentence with several sentences with a lot in it. So they're wondering, how is this to be? Now, I grew up in a church that teaches what is known as transubstantiation. It's a long word. Transubstantiation in the Roman Catholic Church, where they believe and teach that the actual communion, the actual elements, through a time of prayer and in the Mass, it comes to a point where it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's not true. That's not what he's saying at all. That is not correct teaching. What he's saying and what we celebrated and what we remembered is his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That he gave his life, he gave his body, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. An act that happened one time, once and for all. So there's not a need to reenact this type of work on a every time you go to church basis. It's complete, it's finished, it is done. And so when we look here and he's saying you have eternal life, if you take me, if you take what I have done, if you receive what I have done, I shed my blood for your sins. I gave my life for your life. If you believe these things, you'll live forever. If you receive me and believe me, you'll live forever. And there's many here that love continual study. And just as a side note, in your journal or margin, if you put Hebrews chapter 3, it will explain that Jesus is greater than Moses. Because they're going back to Moses here, and they're saying that Moses was far greater than you. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it explains that Jesus is the greater one. As we look at verse 60, or verse 59, he said this in the synagogue. So he's teaching in the synagogue. The multitudes are there. I mentioned that we were in a synagogue in this vicinity a few weeks ago in Israel, in this particular area, in Capernaum. And you would think that with the multitudes, people would be outside and people would be hearing what he's saying. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, and here's another thing, complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, the word disciple is being used here, and a disciple, by its definition, is a learner. So I think generally speaking, when we think of the disciples, we would also think of the apostles being his disciples and being followers. That's correct. But there's a general use of the word disciple at this point. The general are the men and women that are following him, they're learning, they're hearing, but not all have made commitments to him at this point. But the word disciple is used, and if you park on that and want to develop some own presupposition theology, you can go sideways. What we know is a disciple is a learner. Here, it's a learner without a commitment, not necessarily born again. And there's many that are there. Now we know the apostles are there. But we also will see that Judas is there. So we know that he's not a follower of Christ. So they're complaining in verse 61. And the question that the Lord asked, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's communicating the deeper spiritual truths. He took the opportunity. He saw with compassion the multitudes. They needed food. He was ministering to his own disciples, apostles, showing them how he cares for people. He took an opportunity to disband the group because there was a desire to make him king. They're on the other side. The multitudes continue to come. And Jesus says, in a sense, there's a line in the sand. I'm going to lay it out at this point. I'm going to communicate what it is to follow me and what it takes to follow me. You're here because you want a material need met. You're hungry. You were fed. You want that kind of king. I'm not that kind of king. I have come to reveal who I am. I've come to share eternal life with you. And some of you aren't going to like it. And there's a problem within many churches because there was a philosophy that was developed through church growth movements, which we never subscribe to, nor would we. But it would be this: get as many people as you can into a Sunday service. You can use carnal means if necessary. Have contests and do whatever else. And after you have a crowd and a group going, eventually some of them would want to have a personal Bible study or something on the side, and you can kind of do that. And I think that that's terrible. You do not use carnal means to create spiritual growth. We'd never treat you that way. We would never try to regulate what the Holy Spirit of God would do with the Holy Word of God. So, the Lord communicated to me and other pastors to feed the sheep. That's what we love to do. To love you, to care for you, to communicate the truth of God's Word, regardless of what the culture thinks. I mean, I care about what Christ thinks. And notice that he said we're to feed sheep, and I like that, not giraffes. Because there's some high-minded people. It's just like, we put the cookies on the bottom shelf right there and just say, here, this is what the Lord has. And the Lord is communicating to the people, you're offended? You're complaining? You're offended by what I'm saying? Have you ever been offended by what God said? My flesh has been offended many times by the Word of God and what God's Word said. No, that can't be. You know, it is. Is that really who I am? And what? Yes, it is. What are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to take that page out of the Bible. I just remove that. That will take away that pain and anguish. Or maybe I might repent and say, God, forgive me. People will say at different times, your message was very offensive to me. It says, it was offensive to me. The whole week I studied it and had to digest it. I mean, I was so convicted. That's what God's Word does. It encourages us. It builds us up. It comforts us. It corrects us. It offends us because it's offending our flesh. And that's what was happening. These people, it was just like, if you're not going to meet my fleshly needs and desires, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm finished. It's a current philosophy today. Verse 42, he talks about he gives life. He says, I speak to you, our spirit, and they are alive. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. So he knows. He knows where your heart's at. He knows where my heart is at. We can fool other people, but we can never fool the Lord. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Remember, he's the eternal God. Additional proof for his deity. He's the eternal God who came from heaven. He knows all things. He's always existed. Who would betray him? And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. In verse 66, which would be chapter 6, verse 66, which is a catchy way to look at 666, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They became deserters. They didn't want him. And Jesus said to the 12, and I love it, do you also want to go away? In other words, you're seeing the sovereignty of God and you're seeing the responsibility of men. Both are working. Both are working at the same time. The sovereignty of God is working. And then the human responsibility. And I love what Jesus says. I'm not here to control you. You have a free will. If you want to leave, you can leave. You have a free will. And there's the sovereignty of God. It's all working at the same time. Do you want to go? You want to cut out? You want to leave? Is this what you want to do? Because you're free if you want to walk away. And I love what Peter said. Verse 66, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's great, because the same question can be asked. Do you want to leave? Do you want to walk out? Do you want to just, my Christian life is finished? But the question is, who are you going to go to? Well, I'm going to go to YouTube. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to have my own page, my own life, my own identity. I'm going to go to TikTok or Quick Chat or whatever those things are out there. I mean, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. Are you really? Is that where you're going to go to? I'm just going to go out clubbing. I'm going to go out to have a good time. I'm going to get involved in a lot of other relationships. I'm tired of this Christianity. I don't want it anymore. What don't you want? You don't want God's love? Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He's calling you to himself. He's offering forgiveness. Yeah, I've tried. I've prayed. And I've asked God. And nothing works. Things get worse. Jesus said that he's the bread of life. So what he's telling us is we need to come and partake of him. The way many times we relate to God is based upon how I want to relate to God. I want a designer God. I want to form and fashion a God to follow. So I have this Bible and the Bible studies I've gone through and Sunday school and youth and all of that. And as I grow up and we see, you know, a huge percentage just take off and no longer want to follow. Why? Why don't you want to follow Jesus? Well, I did it. I tried it. I was there. I experienced that. Yeah, but why don't you want to do it? It didn't work. Well, it didn't fulfill what you wanted to have fulfilled, your agenda. There wasn't that surrender. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I'm the bread of life. I am going to fulfill you. I'm going to fulfill your heart. You're going to these other people and other places to find satisfaction. And it doesn't satisfy because you're with another person another night. Or you're out continually getting tanked and high, and you're going and doing things, And if it really was fulfilling, then you'd be fulfilled. You're not. You're more empty and more hungry. And Jesus says, come back. Come back to me. I am the bread. I am your bread. Partake of me. Receive from me. Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's Peter speaking that. And Peter would be able to say, at the crucifixion of Christ, I don't know him. He cursed and denied he knew Jesus. Have you had some big struggles in your Christian life? I have. I've never walked away from God, but I've had big struggles where I have to reconcile my heart and my life and my actions based on the Word of God and the call of God. And Jesus is there looking and saying, I love you. I forgive you. Come back. There's no other person to go to. There's no other satisfaction we're going to find anywhere else. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You just think of clothing trends. You got a clothing trend, but they're already making the new one because it's already outdated. And we just live in that rapid changing time, and it's difficult. Who will we go? You alone have words. We've come to believe, and maybe that's where some are at right now. It's a time to really believe, to really trust, and to say, you are the Christ. I'm going to, by your grace and power, set aside these other things. It's not right for me to pursue them. I want to pursue you, the living God. Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who would betray him, being one of the 12. Hardy's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in one other song. If you can stand at this moment, and if you can pray with me, please. Fathers, we're standing before you at this time. Peter said it so clearly, and maybe a few things this morning. One is, we had communion, and the communion is recognizing and remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He offers eternal life by believing and receiving him, not just in the mind, but in the heart, saying, I'm done with low life living, and I want to live for you, Jesus. Forgive me. And then he told us in the scriptures that there is the freedom we have. Do we really want to depart from the things of the Lord, from his word? Do we really want to depart from the fellowship of believers? Do you want to do that? And Peter said, there's nothing else outside of this that can bring hope and satisfaction and fulfillment and the certainty of eternal life. I pray that that would resonate in our hearts and our minds and souls like never before. God, be with us. I ask that you would forgive any and every here today, myself included, drawing us to yourself. Be that bread of life for each and every one. And if you're not certain, if you were to die tonight, would you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? I don't know. Thank you for the honest reply. Here's the answer. It's not by my works or duty or deeds. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried. You rose again. You're alive today. You offer the free gift of eternal life. And in faith, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins. I receive this free gift of eternal life. And I thank you. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and be my friend. In Jesus' name, amen.